I'd like to have you look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. And I want to read for us from verse 14 down to verse 40. And if you're wondering why we're in Genesis and not in Luke, it's because I get confused about times and dates. And when I came this morning, and I didn't see where Bob had set up for the Lord's table, I looked at the calendar and realized that I had made a mistake. But there are no mistakes with God. And as I thought about this, I saw that there's far more, even in one setting, than what we could consider together. And so as the Lord's directed, I've taken a message that I had prepared for our time about the Lord's table and divided it in two parts. So we're going to have part one this week, and if you're not with us next week, you'll just have to listen to it on sermon audio. But let's read in Genesis chapter 27. Let's begin in verse 1 because we saw this last time, but it's the story of how Isaac, being old, blessed Jacob rather than Esau. And some, even as the editors wrote above the chapter here, Jacob's stolen blessing. I'm not sure that that's the right use or word, because it was already declared that the elder should serve the younger. It's a mystery, but God purposed it that way. Let's read it. It came to pass, verse 27, that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. I was speaking with Brother Mike last time that we looked at this, and he brought up a very good illustration that justice is blind. The figure of the woman with a blindfold is to be dealt with according to the facts. And I like that. I believe there's no, when the Lord says that there is no respecter of persons, for God to be a respecter of person would have been to go ahead and bless Esau regardless, because he was the elder. That's in men's thinking. They're thinking he was the better, so he should have received the blessing. Well, God doesn't bless based on good, bad, or ugly. He blesses on a justice satisfied, and that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like that. But he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. He said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. The part of this I want you to see as I read here is that even Jacob in coming did not come with less than what Isaac desired. It required a savory meat. It required the death of an animal in order to satisfy him. And notice here, the issue is, he says, that my soul may bless thee before I die. But he says, make me savory meat such as I love. Now, you stop and think about what God loves. He loves his son. And there's no sacrifice. So it's not a matter of who comes or even how we come. It's coming with that which he loves. And that's only one thing. That's his son. That's his death. Christ and him crucified. I think you can begin to see some parallels here. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now here's the part where this message develops, because I entitled it The Woman's Promised Seed. Some look at this and think, well, Rebecca's conniving here. What, you know, is she out of place? Well, what did we see in Romans 9? To whom was this revealed first? It was to Rebecca. And that's what caught my attention, because there's no detail that is just unnecessary in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. Why Rebecca? What does Rebecca represent in all of this? That's what we're going to see. But Rebecca spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. She wasn't shortcutting this. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats. Some balk at that and they say, well, if it's a type of Christ, why goats? Well, you remember the scapegoats? There were two. One that was slain and the other were turned loose. It's a representation of Christ identifying with sinners. In reality, we're no better than goats. The fact that we're called sheep isn't because we're any better than goats. We're still dumb animals. But it's because God in His mercy purposed to save sheep. But Christ's identification with sinners would be represented here, the two kids of the goats. And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. That's the second time we've seen that. Someone asked me one time, why does God send sinners to hell if He's a God of love? Well, He loves His righteousness. That's what He loves. Wherever justice is best exercised according to God's will, that's what's best. He's impartial as a judge. So why does He send sinners to hell? Because those that He sends in His judgment, that's the best exercise of His justice. They get what they deserve. But stop and think about it. To save sinners, God has not set His justice aside. It's still, by God's determination, the best way to save, the only way to save, because His justice has been satisfied. He loves His justice, whether in condemning sinners, He loves His justice in saving, because His justice was satisfied in the representation, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in this story. Jacob couldn't come just in any way. He had to come in that way to the satisfaction of the father, Isaac, exactly in the way that he loved. So be thinking about what Rebecca represents then. Because she knows that anything short would be nothing but curse. And when you read the end of the story, obviously he was satisfied. Because when Esau came begging for it to be reversed, it's just like today. There's no double jeopardy. It is what it is. It is what it is. And Jacob, verse 11, said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Stop and think about what it is to be a hairy man. In many ways, unkempt. He was the hunter. But in coming, then Jacob, when Isaac in blind justice would feel him, had to not see Jacob, but see Esau. There again, we see a picture of representation. That in coming to the Father, he must not see us, but he must see his son. Because remember, in this story, Isaac loved Esau. Even though it said God hated Esau and loved Jacob. And it was just the reverse. But for this to be accomplished, when Jacob presented himself before his father, Isaac, his father could not see, could not smell. He had to be Esau. And you stop and think by representation. When we come before the Father, what's the Father see? The Son sees the representative. That's what pleases Him. All right, these are types, but important types. But here was Jacob's concern in verse 12, just like any one of us. What if I come to the Father and He discovers that it's not really Christ, but me? What if He sees me instead of Christ? Well, that would be something that would be contrary to all of Scripture, because those that the Father gave to His Son, He is their representative. They're one in Him. He bears their name on His breastplate as the high priest. But we worry about it, don't we? What if it's not true? What if? There's where we show our unbelief. But notice here, He said, "My Father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to Him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And this is where His mother said unto Him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son, if it's different than what I tell you." You saw him think about Rebecca, who knew Isaac better than anybody. She was the object of his love. She knew him. "But the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." So he went, verse 14, "and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved." Third time that's said. The only way this is going to get done is by what the Father loves. You know, that gives me hope when I think about it, and I trust you, if you're the Lord's, that if Christ has satisfied all that the Father has loved, there's no double jeopardy. He's either paid the debt or He hasn't. We either come in Him or we don't. "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son." Do you see imputation, substitution? "Took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau." That's the only way we're going to come before the Father. In the goodly raiment of Christ. "And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." There again is a picture of imputation, isn't it? These goats died. You say, well, they were innocent, yeah, but ordained to die. And not only the meat would be a savor unto the father, Isaac, but the skins, the raiment that he would wear would be his acceptance before Isaac. Remember, blind justice. When he feels you, Jacob, he must feel none other than Esau. Now, Jacob wasn't Esau. We're not Christ. This is the party. We don't become Christ. We come in Christ's name. We come in that garment of righteousness that He worked out through His death. There was no putting on of these skins until their death. But through the death, not only was the death to be satisfactory because He was going to taste of that meat, but the feeling, the skins, the clothing, that's the only thing that will cover our nakedness. We're still Jacob. We're still the supplanter. We're still the deceiver. And Jacob knew it when he said that if he perceives, I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Well, that's what we are. He's going to find out that this is the same old Jacob. Yep. But the acceptance is going to be in the beloved one. And she gave the savory meat and the bread. I love that. See, Christ is the meat and He's the bread. He's everything. The Father, which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. She didn't go in for him. She didn't plead another way to Isaac. She is working this out detail by detail. So again, be thinking about what Rebecca represents. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now, that word firstborn is the word that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think, well, Esau, how could that be a picture of Christ? Because he was the hated one, if you will. He was the cursed one. Well, it's a picture, if you will, of Christ being numbered amongst transgressors and yet loved of the Father. And Jacob coming in the name of the firstborn. That's the only way we can come. We don't plead our name. You know, when we say in Jesus' name, that's not just something we tack on at the end of a prayer and think, okay, it's covered. The only way there's acceptance is in the person and the work of the firstborn. That the lesser, if you will, the second might be blessed. Can you see all of this? This is just like, whoa. And this took place thousands of years before. This is His story. His story. Christ's story. Story of redemption. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. You know, when we pray to God the Father, don't look on me. But look on your son. Feel me, touch me, see me as that firstborn. Because otherwise I have got no hope. He said, I've done according as thou badest me. Are there gospel commands? Yeah. You come in Christ. You believe on Him. You rest in Him. He's coming in Esau's name to find rest, find blessing. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Don't you know Jacob was trembling this whole time? Voice trembling. Hands shaking. He said, Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. That's our prayer. Bless me for thy firstborn's sake, for Christ's sake. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Now you stop and think, Esau's out there working. Laboring, because in that sense, he represents works religion. And Jacob's coming on the coattail of his mama. You know, he's still tied to her apron strings. She's fixed it all up for him. Everything about this is grace. Grace, grace. How is it that you've found it so quickly, my son? Well, the answer is by revelation. Jacob would have had to have said, I could never have figured this out myself. Just like any one of us. When in an instant, the Lord opens our eyes, and we see that it's already been accomplished, already been done. Isn't that our amazement as well? How quickly, how long I labored, troubled, toiled. When it was already purposed that I'd be blessed. It was already purposed that Jacob should be blessed. There's nothing in this that he's stealing. But it's still coming in the way that he needed to come. But I love his answer, don't you? Because this is the answer of every one of us who are Jacobs. He said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. You ever thought about that? You could preach a whole gospel message on that statement right there. Who's saying it? Jacob. How does he know? Well, it's by revelation. I'm sure as Rebecca prepared all this, she was reminding him, Jacob, of what the Lord had revealed to her in the previous chapter. Back when she was pregnant, back there in Genesis chapter 25, in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And I'm confident that regardless of his fear of Isaac and what he would say, all the while she was reminding him, this is the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. He'll see it through. You know, that's a comfort to any one of us that are Jacob's. Why should God love me? How is it that I could ever be accepted of the Father? Well, the answer is because the Lord has so ordained. The Lord, thy God, brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So this wasn't just something done in a hurry. Now comes the test. Will these skins stand up? When I stand before a righteous and holy God, will that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ stand or not? Because we're not talking about a scrutiny of a man. We're talking about a holy God who sees all things. And we either believe God or we don't. You know, when it says, come unto me, all you that labor, I can see Jacob trembling. It's not how we come. It's not how much faith we have. I'm sure at this moment, he's thinking, I'm cooked. That may be how he's thinking, I'm cooked. Here it is. This Isaac's been around a while. He's a smart man. He might be old, but he this is it. It comes down to this. Come near, I pray thee. We're never going to be able to come to a holy God going around him. And some, you know, kangaroo court type of dealing. This is where the rubber meets the road. That I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. See, if we come, but we're not in Christ, that's what representation is. It's not just when those garments that he wears, those high priestly garments, those names that he bears on his breastplate, going in before a holy God, either God accepts him or not. Now, if he accepts him, we're accepted. So all of this is important. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. You don't stop being a sinner. As I even address God the Father, it's Ken's voice. But here's the glory. The hands are the hands of Esau. In that instant, I imagine Jacob's heart started selling. Just a little bit. That's good news. The hands are the hands of Esau. Where is life eternal? Christ said that all that the Father has given him, put in his hands, of those, he'll lose nothing. And none can take them from his hand. See, this is the matter when it's settled before God. There's no one doing it. That we don't have to sit and wonder at the end, well, what if he finds out differently, you know, and if it's in Christ, it's finished. It's accomplished. And verse 23, again, is the sum of the gospel. If the Lord will give you eyes to see, he discerned him not. See, God looking upon us, if Christ is our representative, if we come in that imputed righteousness, He doesn't discern us because His hands were hairy as His brother's hands, so He blessed him. Where does all spiritual blessing come from? In Christ. It's a settled matter. It's not being settled as we come each time. It's a settled matter. You can't go back and undo it. And even Isaac understood that. Because Esau represents the legalizer. He represents the Pharisee. And he comes back, as you read on here, later to try to turn it back around. Isaac would have none of it. And so it is with God. You know, there's no double jeopardy here. That's why we don't hold to this sieve of a salvation where water just runs through that they say, well, Christ died for everybody, but you know, in the end, God's going to have to punish some anyway. Well, what does the death of Christ have to do with salvation? If none of this mattered, what was the necessity for even, you know, preparing a savory meat or coming in the skins of an animal dying of death? What would be the necessity if it could all be undone? Verse 24, he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Are we being deceptive when asked this question, is coming to a holy God, are you Christ or not? Now we know we're not in our person, but as my representative, I am. I am. Accept me for Christ's sake. We're accepted how? In the Beloved One. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. You see, in this story, we've got the person of Christ. Art thou Esau? I am. But we also have the work of Christ. Bring the savory meat. Both had to be satisfactory. There had to be that representation. The meat and the wine. Christ said that unless a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part with me. The flesh and the blood. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's represented here. And his father said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He came near. See, this, it's like ongoing. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." Boy, doesn't that describe salvation? You think about an old field out there that is nothing but dirt, and yet if God's pleased to make it fertile, it'll grow. And as he sniffed and smelled, even down to the smell, the sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto the Father. That's the field that's been blessed. And because the field's been blessed, that smell is on the Son, and the Son's blessed. All this goes hand in hand. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren." Well, doesn't that sound like Joseph? This is passing on generation to generation. Isaac is declaring things even beyond his comprehension. But he's stating exactly the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. In Him we have the dew of heaven. What comes down from heaven? The psalm describes it as on like the oil poured out on Aaron, his head, and it flows down on his beard and on his garment. That's the anointing. What's our anointing but from heaven in Christ? and the fatness of the earth. This world doesn't perceive right now, but we are sons of the Heavenly Father. This earth is ours. And He takes care of it. He blesses. Plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve Thee. Nations bow down to Thee. Be Lord over Thy brethren. But that dew from heaven, that fatness of the earth, the plenty of corn and wine, that's really a picture of Christ. He's from heaven. He's the dew of heaven. He's the fatness of the earth. The word, the fatness of the earth, it refers to the best part of the sacrifice that was burnt, offered unto the Lord. Corn and wine, every one of these, the corn, unless it falls in the ground and dies, does not produce fruit. Wine, representing His blood. Let people serve Thee. He's talking to Jacob, but in Thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Christ. Be Lord over Thy brethren. Let Thy mother's sons bow down to Thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth Thee. And blessed be he that blesseth Thee. That's all pointing to that seed. Again, the woman's promised seed. Where was it promised? Back there in Genesis 3:15. See the woman. Who do we have preparing all of this right now? A woman. And through this blessing, a seed to come forth. Not of Esau's line, but of Jacob's. Right on through Joseph's. Right on through David's. Right on through to Christ. This is the Lord sifting the wheat from the chaff. Separating out. There's so much here. And Paul, in writing to the Galatians, there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, and not to seeds, but to the seed, which is Christ. He's talking about one seed in which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Christ, those that curse Him are cursed. Those that bless Him are blessed. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And we've seen how representation works in Jacob. It's God's not working this out in any different way than He did all the way back there in the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, and they covered themselves with fig leaves, it's not just any covering. That covering that Jacob had to match Esau. Not only in feel, but in smell. That had to be Esau that blind justice smelled, touched. Scarce dawn. Then Esau's brother comes in from his hunting. You know, we're all going to have to deal with the Esau's, the religion, the religionists. And they're going to balk. I'll tell you, there's no message that works religion people hate more than the one we're privileged to hear week in and week out. And that's grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. They always want to put conditions on it. And that's what we see Esau doing here. He also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. Now, who is trying to steal the blessing? It wasn't Jacob. That was already ordained. God said, it's Esau. Who is it that really is trying to come in another way? Because Esau knew in his heart of hearts that he had already sold that birthright. It was gone. It wasn't to be his. He knew it. And yet, deceptively, he tries to come, but how? In his own name. And you can read it and mark it down in Scripture. When the Scriptures say that by your works you shall be judged, see, some people tremble. They go, ooh, I better step it up then. I better come with the best meat. I better put on my best dress and come. so I can be blessed. No, that trial's already over. When it says you'll be judged by your works, it doesn't say you'll be saved by your works. There's only two set of books in glory. There's the works, whose names are written there, and then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. What we've just read about is the representation in Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how we're accepted in the Beloved. But there is a book of works. You want to come that way? Well, read the story of Esau. He gave it his best shot. What does this remind you of? Cain and Abel. Cain thinking God has set his favor on Abel. I want to come anyway. I want to go out there and bring the best fruit I got. And it's like old Scott Richards has said, you know, turnips don't bleed. There's no blood in fruit, no matter how much you fix them up and make them look. Isaac, his father, said unto him, verse 32, "Who art thou?" He said, "I'm thy son, thy firstborn Isaac, Esau." Now, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He was a man. He was a type. Said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed." He already let him know. There's no undoing this thing. You know, when he says, "I have eaten," he said, "I'm satisfied." That's the wonderful thing about coming before a holy God, to know that he's already satisfied in that representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to try to impress God. If I'm his, you don't. If you're not his, all the impressing ain't going to impress him. Because he says, "Whom I blessed, I blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. I believe this, when you get over to the book of Hebrews, it says he was a profane man. And though he sought it with tears, there was no room for repentance. It doesn't mean he sought repentance. It's just like the Lord said to Cain, "If thou doest well, go and get a sacrifice and bring it. But if not, sin lies at the door." In other words, there's no way of salvation apart from the blood sacrifice. But here it says, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me even also, O my father." You see, the cry here is just over losing the birthright. And he said, "Thy brother," with subtlety. That doesn't mean deceit. Cunning. In other words, it was in a way that satisfied wisdom and satisfied everything I expected. "Hath taken away thy blessing." Because it's in Christ. Again, Jacob could never have figured this out. But it was revealed. So I see Rebecca not only as that woman's seed through which the promise should come. That's a picture. But also, she represents, like Naomi was to Ruth, the gospel. The witness of the truth, the gospel. "Do what I say and all be well." That's what we have here. That's why in Scripture the church is represented. Those that are... Rebecca was blessed by the same blessing. That's why she guided Jacob down that road. Even though she had two children, but she knew that one wasn't for Esau. She wasn't trying to pair them up. She directed him. Just a faithful gospel witness, taught of Christ. That's what we do. If we're the Lord's and He has so blessed us, we're the Rebekahs of Scripture. We're that bride that continues to point others whom the Lord draws to Christ. We don't know who they are. We find out. But He said, "With subtlety hath taken away thy blessing." And He said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." That's Esau's representation. He's saying, "Isn't he a worse sinner than I am? Why would you accept him and not me?" That's how works religion You think about how many right now are laboring under a taskmaster somewhere or some preacher cracking the 10-prong whip on them. And then you think about us over here. You know, we're not out there knocking on doors or raising money for this or that. We come and sit. We got a do not disturb sign on the door. We're resting in Christ. The world drives by and thinks, who do you think you are? Well, we are exactly what the Lord has ordained. And here's the cry. You see in verse 36, he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? This is the way works religion reasons. Isn't there just some other way? He's not repenting and saying, I'm the one. Rather than say, I'm the one that gave away the birthright, his argument is, he took it away from me. That's the deception of blindness of sin. It's always blaming the other, never taking the blame. Jacob went in trembling. He was taking the blame the whole way. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? When he says that, it's like in Christ, that's where all the blessing is. Outside, there's nothing to do. Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lift up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. In other words, this same Christ in whose flesh the Father is given all authority to give eternal life unto as many as the Father has given him. And yet, you stop and think about it, even the Esau's of this world are blessed with temporal blessing. God doesn't go out there and strike them dead just because they're Esau's. They live a full life, many of them. In fact, many of them, as far as the fatness of the earth and the hand of blessing in temporal things, is greater than what most of God's children ever enjoy. And they're happy with it. That's what they want. That's why they're in works religion congregations today. Health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what they want. And that's the deception, because God gives them over that mind, even though they're just like cattle going to the slaughter. It satisfied Esau. Oh, okay. Well, if I can at least have that, I'll be happy. All right. You want a long life? Live to be 100? You want a mansion on a hilltop somewhere? You want to have 3 or 4 cars? Great. Have at it. And most are happy with that. They're happy to have a preacher tell them that's God's blessing on you, when in reality, it's just sealing them in their condemnation if there's not Christ. It's not that things are evil. It's the love of money. It's the root of all evil. God's blessed us, every one of us in here, higher, more than what we could ever imagine. If you don't believe it, just drive around some areas of the town of Shreveport. We don't even have to go outside of this city. We go by it every day. And yet they're no more spiritual for the less they have than we're spiritual for what we have. Our blessings in Christ. Some of those could be a Lazarus that have nothing but sores and scraping themselves, and yet be the Lord's. And some of the richest, the fattest, the most pompous seem to have all of the blessing and yet be condemned. He says in verse 40, by thy sword shalt thou live. There's a different set of rules in which the works religion, they got to defend themselves. That's what a sword's for. But who's our defense? Who's our rock? We don't fight the way the world does. But you're still going to serve your brother. You're still going to serve the interests of Christ, regardless. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. He liked that. There's going to come a time when, and of course we know Esau, they were the descendants of Moab. They're the ones that, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, they refused to let the Israelites go through, refused them water, and they thought for a while we've got the victory. But the Lord took care of his own.